Okay, Matthew 14, 13 through 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat and privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowd away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." And Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And they all ate, were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was above 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Now, I realize that some of us, most of us, were probably raised with a whole host of very clear and explicit rules in our family. And for some of us, maybe those rules were maybe a little less explicit. They were as much caught as they were taught. But I remember one very specific rule as a very young child. Probably it just sticks out in my mind. As I was preparing for this sermon, it kind of came to me. It was a rule that my mom taught. She taught me that it was extremely rude if you were eating something in the presence of friends or others, anyone else, it was rude not to share what you had with them. And I don't think she was thinking of this story of the loaves and the fishes, but essentially it was the same principle. In some ways, this concept of sharing, in particular sharing of elements essential for life, for food, water, things that are basic to us, is the basis of our human society. Without this kind of sharing, we cannot be a civil community. The basis of the earliest of human social structures, from the most tribal to the modern urban, depends upon this principle of sharing, and for the very sake of long-term collective survival. Collective survival seems to be where we now are as a global society, more than ever. It's almost as if we are at this moment in our in world history, like none other, a time of 7, getting close to 8 billion human beings on the planet, a time when the environment is, we are forced to confront the situation with the environment if we are to collectively continue. And then, of course, there's perennial issue of technology and how that relates to our infinite capacity to figure out how to use that technology to destroy one another. So we are at an interesting point. As human beings, and particularly for us as Christians, what is the faithful response in this world? This principle of sharing is an important thing to consider when we think of this. It's not an original concept that Jesus comes up with, but it is essential. And Jesus, in the best fashion of rabbinic instruction, is not just telling his disciples about sharing. He's not pontificating about it. He commands them by faith to demonstrate it. He says, "You feed them." A problem was presented to him. "Rabbi, send them away so so they can go to the villages and get something to eat. Now, I suppose Jesus could have sighed and said, maybe, I don't know, it never says in the Bible Jesus rolled his eyes, did it? But you got to imagine, he probably did once in a while. It's like, I have been healing people all day long, and now you want me to feed them. I could do that. I could do, you know, you feed them. Something like that, maybe. Okay, look. It's not realistic for these people to go into the village, 5,000, and have enough food to eat. So it's like Jesus said, you take care of it. You give them something to eat. Now, this is an astounding reply. It's like he's saying, don't pass this on to me. Through the power of faith and the limited resources you have, believe it or not, you have the power to feed these hungry people. This is essentially what Jesus is saying, isn't it? He's passing it on. Now, this little lesson about the power of sharing and our personal responsibility to work the magic of sharing isn't an original concept that I gleaned from this story. Preachers and commentators on this text have noticed this lesson on personal responsibility and sharing many times. In fact, on the outside of the Bread for the World or building, which is an ecumenical Christian organization dedicated to the feeding of the hungry world, is the quote, "You feed them." In some ways, this story challenges us to redefine what is a real miracle. In some ways, this is unique. Because walking on water, clearly that's a miracle. Raising the dead is a miracle. Giving sight to the blind is a miracle. But this miracle story is a bit different in nature. While this event takes place through the instruction of Rabbi Jesus, it is actually performed by the human action of the disciples themselves and their willingness to take what seemingly little they had, and by the act of giving thanks and sharing it, they satisfy the basic problem of physical human hunger. A miracle indeed. Magic happens. It seems to me that the story is telling us miracles happen through this act of human sharing. Was this miracle based simply by the disciples first demonstrating their willingness to share? Or maybe the miracle, some commentators have thought, isn't some magical, amazing thing that happened. Maybe some commentaries say that perhaps it was just the act, the initial spark of the disciples demonstrating sharing that inspired the rest of the crowd to share amongst themselves. That's okay. That's a reasonable possibility. Maybe not. But the point I'm trying to make is the miracle is in the act of sharing itself. A basic principle we see time and again in the biblical narratives, this idea of out of scarcity, perceived scarcity, God provides plenty. When it seems there is limited resources and not enough to go around, through the act of giving and thanks for what is available and sharing what is available, abundance happens. The fruit of satisfaction is enjoyed by all. Remember the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17. There's a famine in the land. Elijah meets the widow who is preparing this last little morsel of oil and flour to prepare the last meal before she and her son die of starvation. But the act of her sharing what she had, by that act, the miracle provision got them through. Other stories, Moses and the manna in the wilderness, provision from God. Jesus changing water into wine. the story of the great banquet. All these biblical stories point us toward an amazing and magical truth about faith and abundance when we share what we have with those around. This story told in Matthew is told twice in Matthew, unless there are two separate incidences, it's possible too. And then it's told in all the other three Gospels as well. So it's an important story, trying to teach us an important lesson. Now, we live in a capitalist society, and most of the world currently does. And while many wonderful benefits happen from this particular worldview, this economic system, we do, as followers, as followers of Jesus, have to wrestle with the fact that it is based on the mindset of scarcity and competition. Supply and demand, acquisition, and quite frankly, some element of greed. Socially, it can degenerate into survival of the fittest. I'm not talking about in terms of surviving as a business, but in terms of people survival. Whatever the economic structure is, whether it's capitalist or socialist or some blend in between, from a Christian perspective, the upshot of the story, seems to me, has to be factored in. They all ate and were satisfied. Whenever we are seeking to gain insight into Scripture, especially when reading the Gospels, I think it's important to read the preceding and the following stories that surround it. What's the context of this story? Preceding the story of the feeding of 5,000, we hear the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. The powerful, disconnected, urban Herod is having a birthday party and is so delighted with his stepdaughter's dance performance that he pledges to give her whatever she asks. At the bidding of her mother, she asks for the bread, or for the head, not talking about bread, but the head of John the Baptist, who up to this point has been in prison for speaking truth to power. Herod reluctantly complies. Now, I found this an interesting contrast. The violent, corrupt, socially disconnected, and elite Herod, living isolated in a palace in Jerusalem, on one hand, and Jesus in the countryside, speaking with common folk who are desperately hungry for hope and inspiration, wisdom, leadership, and food. One of the ways that the Bible speaks and teaches, I think, is by showing us contrasts of false paths and true paths. Paths of destruction and paths of hope and truth. This is one of those places in Scripture, I think. It is not coincidence. Herod lives in the world of scarcity and fear. Jesus lives in the world of abundance and faith. Herod lives in a world where the strong prey upon the weak. Jesus lives in a world where the meek share what they have and kingdom belongs to the peacemakers. Herod lives in isolation and loneliness. Jesus gathers around a community of sharing and abundance. Stark contrasts. The truth of the gospel is this: we have enough. The truth is, God gives us a world in which it is easy, it should be easy, if we are people of faith, to imagine everyone doing well. It is easy to imagine because it is totally possible. And I know it's a cliche, you know, if you can imagine it, it can happen. But it is true. If we can't imagine it, it won't happen. We can imagine because we live in a world, because the gospel tells us we live in a world that God has made, and it is good, and it is to be shared. You ask most people, and they would say, that creating or even working toward a world where all are satisfied is delusional at best, naive, ridiculous. I don't think I exaggerate to say that we as an American society have begun or are beginning to amplify in a very dangerous level toward Herod's world and away from Jesus' world. Turn away the immigrants, legal or illegal, and close down the borders because we don't have enough. Cut programs that lift people out of poverty because we don't have enough. Cut Meals on Wheels because we don't have enough. Let the churches take care of it. That would be good. The churches do need to take care of it. But the churches need to also realize we're a part of a larger society. And it's all we are all our brother's keeper. Now, I pledge if I could faithfully preach the gospel and not be at all political or make political insinuations, I would, but I can't. So that's enough said. You get my drift. The point is, we need to question the mentality that suggests that we don't have enough. Not enough is the devil's lie. The truth of the gospel is we do have enough. The challenge of the gospel is we don't have to hoard or deny or withdraw. The hope of the gospel is that when we come together and share what we have, God will meet our needs. The very act of faith challenges us to move forward beyond the mentality of scarcity and toward the mentality of abundance and opportunity. I know you share in your abundance. I know you share in spite of maybe not feeling abundant, in your scarcity. You share of your time, you share of your money, of your attention. You share in your prayers and in your words of nurture. When it seems you don't have enough, you give it away and anyway, and God is glorified. That happens. I'm sure it happens a lot more than I'm aware of. But that's also the way we work, isn't it? We're a humble people. And we take seriously Jesus' words. When you give, don't make a big deal of it. And I know you do. I see that, some of that, and I am grateful and I am inspired. In many ways, I'm preaching to the choir. This is a sermon this morning meant to say, one, keep up the good work, and two, keep that work going and go further with it if you can, because God provides. In a few moments, we will partake of communion, an important symbolic meal in which we say that Christ is present as we are present to one another. This meal is but a small morsel of bread and a little sip of juice. Were this to be our only meal of the day, we would no doubt be hungry. And maybe that wouldn't be such a bad thing, as it would remind us that this is the reality for a significant number of people in the world today. For Christ to be present to us, we must be present to those in the world who do not yet experience the blessing of abundance and satisfaction. Now, I'm not actually suggesting that you go without eating today. Traditionally, Sunday is a feast day, not a fast day. But what I am hoping is that we will be renewed in our awareness that A, the gospel teaches us that abundance, not scarcity, is the order of the day. B, don't expect Jesus to do the work alone, but let Jesus do the work through you. And C, seems like I say this about every other sermon, but life is fleeting and brief. And we take nothing with us. And what we leave behind will be our generosity, our kindness, our sharing, and our wisdom. And that's what will count. So I want to end with the words that were integrated in our call to worship. And these are some of my favorite words of all Scripture. and specifically from Isaiah 55, who reminds us of the abundance in which God has blessed us with. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread and your labor that does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good. As the rain falls and the snow comes down from heaven and does not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word that comes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And that's where we can stand in the truth and the knowledge and the security of those last words. I will accomplish the purpose for which I sent it. And we get to be a part of that. Amen.